Well, since last November, I have preached 10 sermons from the first letter of the Apostle John, and I have 6 more sermons scheduled, including this one today, before I finish our series in 1 John. I also hope to preach a couple sermons from John's second and third letters, so that I will have completed the trilogy of letters and all of John's writings from his gospel and the revelation. In our text for today, from 1 John 3, 19 through 24, twice John uses a common phrase to tell us what we know and or how we have come to know it. Verse 19, "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we have set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us." Verse 24, "And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." Well, these are not the only times that John has used a similar way of introducing us to what we know or how we have come to know something about our relationship with Christ. Leading up to our text for today, John has used similar phrasing with these statements in chapter 2, verse 3. "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands." Chapter 2, verse 5. "This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." In verse 18 of chapter 2. "Dear children, this is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." And in chapter 3, verse 10, this is how it is evident we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. "Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." And then in verse 16 of chapter 3, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." So in advance of our text this morning, John states in chapter 2, verse 3, that our obedience of God's commands bears witness that we have come to know him. John states in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, that it is our intensely personal relationship with Jesus that provides us with the power to live in a similar manner as Jesus did, in sacrificial love for God and for people. In 2:18, John states that the presence of many antichrists is evidence that we are living in the last hour of history. In 3:10, John states that our doing what is right and loving our brothers is the evidence that we are children of God. And in 3:16, John tells us that Jesus' sacrificial giving of his life for the greatest good of all people is the best definition of love. Then add to this list of five the two from our text, and we see how John not only is telling us what we know, but how we have come to know these things. 1 John 3:19. "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our heart condemns us." Here John expresses a great irony that having a heart that accuses us of falling short of who we are in Christ is paradoxically evidence that we actually belong to the truth. In 3:24, "And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." Here John says that the presence of Christ's Spirit within us will make himself known to us as he assists us in obeying Christ's commands. So before we even look at the block of 6 verses that make up our text for this morning, we get a strong sense that when we surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ through our initial and ongoing repentance of our sins and placed the weight of our trust on and in Jesus. He brings about a new birth within us that includes the presence of His Holy Spirit. Thus, as children of God, we are not left alone to search for the strength to obey God's commands. Rather, the Holy Spirit, constantly working in us to improve our fellowship with the Father and His Son, so that His fruit are constantly born from within our lives. Here then is our text for today. 1 John 3:19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him everything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. So John essentially states that a condemning heart is a roadblock to having confidence before God. So John gives us two actions to set at rest our condemning heart. Then, once we have calmed our condemning heart, John outlines how we can maintain our confidence with God. And that's the simple outline for this message. A condemning heart is the roadblock to having confidence with God. There are two actions that He gives us to set at rest our condemning heart. And then when our heart is calm, how to maintain our confidence before God. Our text again begins with verse 19, and it reads like this. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Now we need to tweak the first line just a little bit, because the NIV hides the future tense of the words know and set in verse 19. It's as simple as slipping the word will before the words know and set. This is how the Greek manuscript has those words. They are also in the middle voice, so these action words call special attention to the subject or actor in this sentence. In other words, the verse speaks about the action we who belong to Christ will take at some future date when the circumstances call for it. That's the importance of the will being in the future tense. And also the emphasis on the actor, we. So, we who belong to Christ will take some action, specific action that He's going to tell us about, at some future date when the circumstances call for it. So once again, I read the opening two verses with these two clarifications. These are not additions. I'm not adding anything to the scripture. This is clarification of what is actually there. The New American Standard has done it right on this one. Like they do it right on all of them, actually, but anyway. This then is how we will know that we belong to the truth, and how we will set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Also notice those two other words, then and whenever. The word then speaks of having arrived at a conclusion based on what has just been argued for. Because of what John has told us in verses 11 through 18, he says, "This then is how we will know that we belong to the truth, and how we will set our hearts at rest in His presence, whenever our hearts condemn us." So the word "then" points back to what has just been said and carries that information forward as the resource material that we will use to resolve a future issue. That future issue is introduced by the word "whenever" at the beginning of verse 20. The word "whenever" points to the future issue, which happens to be, in this case, a condemning heart. A heart that accuses. A heart that begins to doubt the truth. Now, before looking at those previous verses, notice the word "how" in verse 19. It appears twice. This then is how we will know that we belong to the truth, and how we will set our hearts at rest in His presence. In other words, John is going to instruct us in how to deal with a condemning heart. He's going to help us set our hearts at rest from a condemning heart. The first how-to solution in verse 19 points back to the resources from verses 11 through 18 that will help us to know that we belong to the truth. These resources are carried with us because of the continual work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, taking God's word and making us strong. God intends that we are built up in the faith, that we grow in wisdom and in knowledge of the truth. So whenever we encounter a condemning heart within us, we have available to us the fruit that the Holy Spirit has birthed in our life as the resources that will calm our condemning heart. If the accusations that our heart is making are false, the Holy Spirit will guide us into the truth and dispel those accusations. But if the accusations of our heart are true, the Holy Spirit is well equipped to lead us to confession and repentance and dissolve the condemnation through forgiveness. We then know we belong to the truth as the Holy Spirit takes that truth and strengthens us to face our condemning heart. So sometime in the future, you can expect and you anticipate that your heart will condemn you. It will accuse you of any number of things. Your heart will hold its own court, act like a judge, and pass a verdict that you are guilty of sin, maybe many sins, big sins, small. And that judgment that your heart tells your head starts to mess with your confidence that you even belong to Christ. You actually start to doubt that you have had a new birth take place at all. And if you listen to your heart alone, which is a popular thing to do, the accusations can be overwhelming. You may feel stuck. What John is instructing us here is that we move towards God, move towards His presence. John's objective here is to set our hearts at rest in God's presence at the very hour our hearts are condemning us. So don't avoid Christ when your heart is beating up on you. Don't turn away from the Lord when guilt is overwhelming you. Rather, turn to Christ. Cry out to Him. Use the words of David from Psalm 139, 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, calm my heart. Lord, lead me back to You. Speak to me the truth that will set me free." Whenever that happens, whenever your heart condemns you, rightly or wrongly, John wants you to be reminded and reassured that you still belong to the truth. And then to take action that will set your heart at rest in triune God's presence. Here are those words of truth that John has stated and are in view by his use of the word then in verse 19. We go back to verse 14 of chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. John tells us that when we surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ in repentance, He not only forgave us of our sins, He came upon us as an anointing with His Holy Spirit and came to dwell or live within us. We then passed from death to life. That's from eternal death to eternal life in Jesus. Evidence that we passed from death to life is our love for our brothers in Christ. This kind of love is the fruit that is birthed within us because we have been born into God's family. A life that belongs to Christ is a life that by faith is lived selflessly in love with actions and in truth. And here are two other verses that would be included in the word then from verse 19. Looking back to verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So this is how we know that we belong to the truth. Even while our hearts are condemning us, we are by faith still obeying God's command to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We remind ourselves what we know about love. It was Jesus who defined love by His sacrificial action of laying down His life for us. It was knowing that about Jesus that led us to the relational knowing of Jesus. Then, when we by faith continue to love our brothers in Jesus' name and in truth, this strikes a blow to the condemnation that we are feeling in our hearts. Love that is expressed with actions and truth toward our brothers and sisters in Christ is evidence that we have passed from death to life. And that testimony can dispel a false accusation from the heart. Remember last Lord's Day, when John was telling us to lay down our lives for our brothers? In those verses, he illustrates what it looks like when we fail to lay down our life for a brother in need. In verse 17, if anyone has material possessions, and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Could it be that the closing of our heart in verse 17, where we have no pity on our brother, is the cause for our heart to rightfully condemn us? And when the opportunity presented itself to a believer in Christ to demonstrate brotherly love to a specific person or cause, and we closed our heart to that person, we shut the door, we have no pity on him, that may be what is causing our heart to condemn us. At 20 minutes to 9 this morning, a lady stepped into my office and said, "Could you help me with my car, my truck? I have a flat tire." And I was finishing up getting the sermons printed. I said, "I'll be with you in a minute." Now, I didn't need the interruption. I was already kind of running late. But imagine that I didn't do anything. I closed the door. I said, I can't help you. Is it possible that my heart would be condemning me right now? And that I could take solace in, thank you, Lord, that my heart's condemning me because I did what I didn't do what I should have done. So that was evidence that I'm still living in the truth, right? Because I'm recognizing the guilt. Thankfully, I ran home, and or I didn't run home, I drove home, got our air compressor and got the tire filled up with air. I then delegated my task to Dan Schiffelbein and said, would you follow her over to Firestone and make sure she gets there? Still, we will know that we belong to the truth because the fruit of having the Holy Spirit living within us will either counter the attacks of our condemning heart or confirm them. And in the latter case, we will be led back to the Lord in repentance. So in both cases, whether we have a falsely accusing going on or legitimate accusation, in both cases, the truth conquers and cleanses our soul. Thus, we are assured that we belong to the truth. John has already addressed what we must do when we sin. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is the truth about God our Father. And this is nearly scandalous truth. Forgiving sinners is earth-shaking. Forgiving sinners is beyond comprehensible, especially when we really know the depth of our sinfulness. And when we observe this about someone else, about some other sinner whom we know all too well how sinful he or she has been, and observe that one being forgiven, we can stand there in bewilderment, stunned by a God who would do such a thing, especially since it took God making the sacrifice of his own son the price for being able to do this lavishing act of pardoning a sinful sinner. Glenn Olson reminded us of this nearly irresponsible love of God in his recent sermon from Luke 15. The son said to him, his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's a condemning heart. Okay? But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. This is what it means that we know that we belong to the truth. It's the truth about the God who loves us enough that he would give us his one and only son to die in our place in order to provide us a pardon from our death sentence. Again, earlier in John's letter, he told us in 1 John 1:10, if we claim to have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word, the truth, has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Knowing Jesus is to be in community with Jesus, to be in partnership with Jesus, to have Him in our hearts. Now we know this kind of talk, to have someone in our heart, right? What day is it today? This is Valentine's Day. Our cards have hearts splattered all over them. That's not even a good word. Drawn or painted all over them. I wanted to talk about splattered hearts. Why did I say that? Well, we do put an arrow in them, don't we? I have love in my heart. I love you. Those words speak of loyalty and exclusivity. You are the only one who has stolen my heart. My heart belongs to you. When that happens to us with Jesus Christ, the outcome is for us to obey His commands. Obedience is the evidence of our loyal love. It speaks louder than words. Now the second how-to solution in verse 19 points forward to the truth in verse 20. This then is how we will know that we belong to the truth and how we will set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For, because, God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. John is saying that our heart will be set at rest by being reminded of what we know about God, about the God to whom we belong. He is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Psalm 23 tells us about this God that we serve. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the God to whom we belong. Always turn to Him to keep your heart at rest in Him. And once we have calmed our condemning heart, John outlines how we can maintain our confidence before God. It's the confidence that empowers us to come before God with our requests and to more fully enjoy our fellowship with Him. Verse 21, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands will live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Do you remember the opening words of this letter? They spoke of the joyful fellowship John was experiencing with the Father and His Son, and the invitation for us to also enter into that magnificent fellowship and contribute to making each of our joys complete. Verse 3 of chapter 1, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. A joyful fellowship with someone is marked by the confidence in being in that person's presence. No fear, no anxiety, at rest in the presence of Almighty God is joyful and peaceful. John here portrays for us a face-to-face relationship with our Heavenly Father. We are at ease in His presence because of the manner in which He has demonstrated His love for us. And yet, all the more, we recognize His separateness from us, His holiness, His unparalleled majesty. Our Father's love for us invites us to freely converse with Him and to make our needs and requests known to Him. Yet all the while, we are committed to obeying His commands and doing what pleases Him. So we must not miss this combination of trust and obedience. The Son, who delights to obey His Father and to please Him in all things, likely has a Father who dearly loves His Son and would be delighted to grant His Son's requests because the Father knows His Son's heart is in line with His own heart. This is the picture John paints for us of God, our Heavenly Father, and we, His dear children, who are committed to obeying Him and pleasing Him continually. John specifies what the foundational commands of Jesus are. First, we must believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Second, we must love one another. These two commands unite our faith with love. They are inseparable. Obeying God's commands are actions that identify us as being in close fellowship with Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is how we know that Triune God lives within us. It's the activity of the Holy Spirit in and upon and through our lives that convince us of our life in Christ and His in us. To believe in the name of Jesus Christ is to place one's faith, one's trust in Him and all that He is, the divine Son, the incarnate deity, the sinless human, the messianic Savior, and all other facets of His unique nature and personhood. Belief is acceptance of the entirety of Him. And if you have not entrusted your whole life to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is no better time than now. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And thus, this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Amen.